Let's begin with the reading of Paul's own testimony regarding the gospel that he's trying to spread throughout his particular world, in which we ought to as well. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Then you can go ahead and grab your Bible and you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 as we continue reading and studying from this letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in turmoil. Now today, though, I want to bring other passages in at the very start. And it has to do with sexuality. Last week we talked about sexuality, that it is a gift from God. It was intended to bind people together, a husband and a wife, together. And it's something part of the perfect creation. In the book of Genesis, it describes that process by God. But by the time we get to the New Testament, you've got a whole bunch of people that are involved not just simply in sexual immorality, which is anything outside the boundaries that God intended, one man, one woman together for a lifetime, but they're also coming up with little ways of skirting around some of God's dictates along that line, something called divorce. And divorce in the first century amongst the Jews was very liberal. Basically, if you could come up with any desire to be divorced, it could happen. And it was actually true throughout the Roman Empire that divorce was quite readily available. And so they came to Jesus trying to put him on the bad side of that issue with the people, you know, take a strong minority viewpoint. And Jesus' response goes straight to the scripture. He says this: "Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For they're no longer two, they're one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So Jesus took the biblical line, which was God's design was one man, one woman together for a lifetime. That's the plan. In the book of Hebrews, we have another way of understanding this from the Christian viewpoint. And it is this: marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators, they're the ones that break the marriage vows before getting married, and adulterers, those who break the marriage vows after marriage, God will judge. So those that go outside of God's boundaries, God is the one that will deal with them. But in his letter, Paul also has to respond to some questions from his students, from those that he brought to Christ a few years earlier, about his own practices. Because Paul chose not to get married. And so in this chapter, and we're going to go through it pretty speedily, it's just me giving commentary on what Paul's already telling you, Paul has to make a distinction between what Scripture says, what God says is the rule, and what he practiced himself, and what he was recommending for a specific reason for other people to practice as well. So this chapter, chapter number 7, is a wealth of information, but it is also a repository of both scriptural teaching and advice from the opinion of the Apostle Paul. Let's go. Chapter number 7. Paul says, "Now, concerning the things about which you wrote." So it's his students saying, "Paul, we got some questions for you. Why aren't you married? Is there something wrong with marriage? Is marriage a bad thing? See, that's the sort of thing that he's getting queried about. And his response is this. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, that's from his opinion, because that's what he was practicing. And when he uses the word touch here, he's talking about in a sexual form, in a sexual way. Remember, he had just been talking in the previous section that you need to honor God with your body, not being involved in sexual immorality. All the wildness that goes on here in Corinth, and by the way, here in the United States. Verse 2, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. He says, I have an opinion, but here's the reality of it. People should get married, if for no other reason, to avoid the pressure of a highly sexualized society to do things differently than what God designed. Then he writes this, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. It doesn't stop there. Keep reading, okay? Because for some stupid reason, people get upset because they think it stops there. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. One of the things that Paul is addressing is this idea that sex is not intended as a weapon inside marriage. It is not intended to punish the other person by withholding it or insisting on it. Paul says, you guys have got to remember what this was all about. Sexuality was a gift given by God to the first couple and every couple thereafter to help them become one, to help them be tied on such deep levels that nobody else can understand that relationship unless they happen to be married to their own spouse. Now, I have, in my experience as a preacher, come across some people who have used this passage even as a weapon. Let's be real here, folks. God intended sexuality to be something that binds husbands and wives together, but he never intended it to be used as a weapon, and he most certainly didn't intend it to be to the harm of one of the parties. There are some relationships between husbands and wives that don't have room for sexual activity anymore. That's just the way it works with them. Paul is not having to address that. He's having to address people that want to weaponize it. And he's saying, don't do it. Don't deprive the other person. Don't make deals with them over it. Because it's supposed to be something special between the two of you that God gave. In fact, he goes this. He says, stop depriving one another except by agreement, partnership, for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. So he says, I understand if you guys together are so upset about things going on around you, you decide to go not just on a food fast, but you're going to go on a sexual fast as well. That's perfectly appropriate. But come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Because when you live in a sexually charged environment, you don't want to leave temptation out there. And so he encourages these people, look, you're asking me if it would be best not to be married, and I'm telling you personally, yeah, I don't think you should be married. That's what I do. But marriage is something from God, and you ought to do it God's way. And that's why he says, this I say by way of concession, not of command. Meaning, what I'm about to give you is my opinion. Yet I wish that all men were even as myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Paul says, and he'll explain why later. He says, I really think all of you ought to stay single. just like I'm single. And Paul had made that choice before he even became a Christian. But he says this. He says, not everybody can handle that. Which echoes something Jesus said. Now, you might want to laugh at this one, okay? When Jesus took the hard line on divorce and said, no, the only reason you should get divorced is sexual immorality is happening to break the marriage up. His apostles came to him and said, wow, if that's the way marriage has to work, a person would be better off never getting married. And I'm thinking, Peter's wife, because Peter seems to have been involved in that, must have given him the look at that moment. What did you just say? You think you'd be better off single? Jesus' response to that was, guys, not everybody has that type of gift. Now, Jesus was single. John the Immerser was single. They made choices early on because of their mission that they were not going to get married. But not everybody has that gift, Jesus and Paul says. Only a few can handle that. Keep reading. Verse 8. This I say to the unmarried and to the widows, that it is good for them if they remain even as I am, single. But if they do not have self-control, then let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. If you don't have the gift of singleness, don't try to force it, Paul says. Get married. Enjoy the relationship that God designed, because you don't want to get yourself in trouble with the pressures of sexual immorality coming from outside into your singleness. To the married, I'm going to give instructions, not I, but the Lord. So now he makes the distinction. This is straight from the Holy Spirit. That the wife should not leave her husband. Divorce was widely available to both genders in the Roman Empire. That's not widely understood, but it was true. And so Paul says, the wife shouldn't just ditch her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not send his wife away. So basically the same thing Jesus said. Enough with the divorce. That might be the way the world deals with problems inside of a marriage, but that's not the way that God wants it resolved. A man and a woman together should work things out in the name of the Lord. That's the goal, Paul says, and Jesus teaches. Now to the rest of you, I say, not the Lord. So now he's back to his own opinion. That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. Now this is definitely something we need to comment about. God did not want believers marrying unbelievers. That's very standard. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you shouldn't even be dating unbelievers. It's a bad idea. You don't have anything in common with them on the most important parts of your life, your relationship to God. So why is there a mixed marriage here, where one part is a Christian and the other part is not a Christian? Because the Christian became a Christian while married. He or she came to Christ on their own. And now they're married to somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus. And so Paul says, this is what I'm going to tell you on that topic of you're now in a mixed marriage situation. If your spouse doesn't want to get a divorce, stick with him. Verse number 13. A woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he who consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. And here's the reason why. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. Not saying he's saved. Just means that he's been touched by something special by being in this relationship. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they're holy. Now that they have something special going on in their life. You know, one of the worst things that can happen to some kids in a marriage where the husband and wife are not both Christians? The Christian to initiate a divorce, and that relationship that they have with their kids is now split up. Their kids are spending more time, often, with the unbeliever. And that's tough. So Paul is basically saying here, stick with the marriage, because then you have constant input with your kid or kids. But it's not just that. Verse number 15. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in any cases. God has called us to peace. You guys all understand, right? No matter which culture, what time in history, marriage is a voluntary partnership. It only works when both partners agree to keep the partnership going. Some of you have already suffered from this. No matter what you did to try to save your marriage, the other one didn't want to work on it and left. That's not your fault. You tried. And this passage is telling you that. The other person has free will. And you can't force their free will. It's just like the whole story of the gospel. We can't force anyone to accept Jesus as Savior. God can't force anyone to accept Jesus as Savior. It's just not done. And so Paul tries to explain to those that are caught in a marriage where the other person wants out is, I'm sorry, but you can't stop that. However, sticking around is your choice. Verse 16, here's the reason why. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So Paul is talking to some of these believers and saying, yes, I know, you're caught into a marriage that's unequal. And you're worried about it. But here's the thing. A little quote from the book of Esther. How do you know that you didn't come to such a time as this? That you might be the anchor to pull that person to Jesus Christ. You don't know. As long as they're breathing and you have interaction with them, it's possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. So now he gives the principle. He says basically this, everywhere I go in the church, I tell people, this is my opinion about marriage, but this is the reality from God. Whatever you came, or however you came to Christ, you're good that way. Here's the examples. Verse 18. Was any man called already circumcised? So here's the Jewish people. They came to Jesus. Does that mean they have to be uncircumcised? No. Let him not become uncircumcised. Now, those of you that are curious, they did have medical procedures back in the ancient time to try to reverse that procedure. But Paul says, don't do it. Has anyone come called in uncircumcision? Well, not let him be circumcised. We already saw this in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul was fighting against those that tried to force people who were Gentiles to become Jewish. And Paul says, that's not required. That doesn't save you. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Not the Ten Commandments. The biggest commandment of all, which is love God with 100% of your being and love the people around you as God loves them. Let each man remain in that what condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? You know, some people, a lot of people were slaves. They had gotten themselves in debt, and they basically served a master. Paul says, hey, don't worry about that. Now, if you're able also to become free, go ahead and do that. And it was always possible that you could get out of slavery by paying your debt or doing something special for your master, and your master rewarded you with freedom. Paul says, doesn't matter. Were you a slave when you became a Christian? Not a problem. Has nothing to do with your Christianity. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. So you're always Jesus. You always belong to him, no matter how you came. You were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. Do you remember that from earlier? You are the temple of God. You were bought with a price. Glorify God with your bodies. So that is what Paul is trying to get to in this whole process here. He says, always you belong to Jesus. Your other relationships, your other interactions are just simply modified by your relationship to Jesus Christ. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So basically, don't jump ship in your marriage just because your spouse isn't a Christian. That's not a good enough reason. But don't necessarily remain single just because you were single when you were a Christian, when you became a Christian. Because if you feel the desire to get married, marriage is perfectly fine. It's part of the scripture. Paul wants these people to think it's all about being a Christian and how you impact on other people. Keep reading. Now, concerning virgins, he now wants to talk about those that are engaged. Now, their engagement was much more involved than ours is. When they got betrothed, there was a contract written out with promises, and money was paid by the man or the man's family to the woman's family or to the woman, and this money was put on account as a basically life insurance ahead of time, or it was alimony ahead of time in case the marriage didn't work out or he died early. So there was a lot of legal ramifications of getting betrothed. And so he says, now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that it is a good in view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you should marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she hasn't sinned. Yet such will have troubles in this life. And I'm trying to spare you that. Now he's getting to the reasons for this. He didn't just come up with this idea that marriage is not preferable to being single. He is a prophet apostle. And as a prophet apostle, he is getting information from the Holy Spirit. And some of the information he's getting from the Holy Spirit is, it is going to get really rough for people that believe in Jesus Christ pretty soon. It is going to get really hard on those that have a life of faith very soon. People will die because of their faith. And Paul says, I don't want you to have to go through that with your family. Now I'm going to give you an illustration. I commonly give this as trying to help get the feeling that Paul is trying to get across here. Can you imagine someone coming up to you, putting a gun to your forehead just out of the blue, and saying, deny Jesus as Christ, or I will blow your brains out of the back of your head. be scary. But I have a feeling an awful lot of people would go, "Guess I'm going now to the Lord." Conversely, the person puts the gun to your kid's head. "Deny Jesus Christ or I will blow your baby's brains." That's a lot harder, isn't it? That's what he's talking about. He is trying to explain to them there is tough times right now already. When you become a Christian, a lot of times you've lost your job, lost your friends. But up to this point in history, it wasn't all that common to lose your life over becoming a Christian. But it was coming. Only 10 years after this letter, people will be burned to death because they are Christians and won't deny Jesus. They and their family members. That is what Paul is trying to get across here. Being a Christian solo is already hard enough. Being a Christian with your family is even harder. Verse number 29, "This I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they have none. Those who weep as though they don't weep, and those that rejoice as though they don't rejoice, those who buy as though they don't possess, and those who use the world as though they don't make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away." He basically saying, you need to already starting adjusting yourself to the reality things are going to get hard for believers. "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may have be both holy in body and in spirit. But the one who's married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." So Paul is basically expressing his own reasons for being single. He's saying, "I'm single because I want to be fully focused on the work of Jesus Christ in this period ahead of us. And I know that the married people are going to have a tougher time. And so some of you that aren't married yet, I'm telling you, be like me. But only if you've got the gift for it. Because marriage is a gift from God, and there's nothing sinful in going ahead and getting married. But understand, the moment you get married, it's not just you and the Lord, it's you and your family and the Lord. And you got to look out for them." And Paul's heart is showing here. He does not want these people to suffer so horribly in what's coming. Verse number 36. "If any man thinks that he's acting unbecomingly toward his virgin, he should be, if she be of full age, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He doesn't sin. Go ahead and let her marry." It's possible he was writing that to a dad. You made the arrangements. The time has now come for you to fulfill by putting on the wedding feast and getting your daughter married. Or it may be you're getting married and it's come time and she really wants to get married and you really want to get married. Paul says, go ahead. Go ahead and do it. It's perfectly appropriate and fine. Let marriage be held in honor by all, right? But Verse 37, he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. It says, marriage is perfectly fine, but I'm telling you folks, in this crisis mode, it might be better to stay single and keep your family members single. Now understand, this crisis mode is going to last a long time. The persecution of the church officially started amongst the Roman government in the 60s of the first century. It continued hot and cold, off and on, until the beginning of the 300s. It is estimated that an easy million people were killed during that time for their faith in Jesus Christ. Men, women, and children. And that's what Paul is trying to address here. Now, how does this impact on us, though? We don't live in a crisis time. Or do we? Our crisis is a little bit different. Our crisis is that we live in a highly charged sexual environment that is changing to be less and less according to God's design. Marriage is still a blessing from God. Sexuality is still a blessing from God. But the world around us is trying to tell us that we are bigoted and prejudiced and way off kilter when we say things like, the scripture says that God made them male and female, and that marriage is to be a one man, one woman together for a lifetime. What are we going to do? Are we going to stand up for marriage? I'm not saying going out there and forcing people to accept marriages between one man and one woman. That is way beyond our capability. We cannot force that on other people. But are we going to be able to stand up and explain to people why I can't go the route you're going? Because God made us a certain way. And we Christians see marriage as being special and permanent between a man and a woman. Unless little things come up, which are talked about elsewhere. That's why we have to spend time to time in this type of forum going over passages like this instead of just skipping over them because they're uncomfortable. These passages are for us to live by. Verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. And if her husband is dead, she's free to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. Now understand, the gender flip is just as much true. A man is bound to his wife as long as she lives. But when she passes away, he's free to marry somebody else. Because the marriage that God gave and blessed is now done. It's one man, one woman together for a lifetime. But notice, he stays with his focus. But only if she or he marries in the Lord. We need Christians to be devoted to that idea. That Christians should only marry Christians. And parents and grandparents, I know this is hard for you to impress on your young people that are not yet married. Don't date somebody that's not a devoted Christian. But we have to tell them that. Because if they get mixed up in somebody's life that's different in their devotion to God than they are, it is very often the other direction that things get pulled. Missionary dating is stupid. Let's make that very clear. If you don't know what missionary dating is, it's dating non-Christians on purpose to try to bring them to church. No, not a good idea. You want to see the example of somebody who married people that were not believers? Solomon. You know what it says about Solomon in Scripture? His wives took his heart from God. That's what it says. And he probably died outside of Christ, outside of faith. So this is not something to be laughed at. It's not to be something to be made fun of. This is serious business here. Now, of course, Paul ends on his own opinion, which, again, I want to remind you, Paul is very careful to say, this is God, this is me. This is God, this is me. And all of us as preachers try to practice this. I try to practice it all the time. All right, that this is my opinion versus this is the Word of God. He ends on this. It is my opinion that she is happier or he is happier if he or she remains as he or she is. And I do think that I have the Holy Spirit. That's what he ends on. He says, I've got some inside information here that I'm telling you. Marriage is from God, but it's going to come with a very high personal price in the days that are coming. And if you're not ready for that, you should stay single. How do we want to close this morning? Let's pray for people. Maybe it's you that had a rough marriage. Maybe you're in a rough marriage. Maybe it's you that are single and you're not sure where you want to go with that. Maybe you'd like to be married, but you can't find somebody. Maybe you know people that are in these categories. The only thing that any of us can do is that pray that God will give guidance and assistance to bring people together in such a way that they represent God to the people around them. If you remember, in the book of Ephesians, Paul says that marriage is actually a representation of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. He loves her so much that he died for her. And she loves him so much, she will do anything for him, even die. That's the type of relationship that husbands and wives should have to each other. Let's pray for that. Father, this is tough stuff that the Apostle Paul gave here. And Lord, we pray that you would help each of us to absorb from it what we need, because there's a lot of different needs in this room and in those that are going to be seeing this by the internet. Father, help us honor marriage. Whether we're in it or want to be in it, help us to pray that you will be honored in this gift that you gave us, where one man and one woman would stop being individuals and instead become one together. Father, bless the marriages that are here. Bless the marriages that are coming. But we also pray, Lord, that you'd bless the single ones. Bless them with confidence and with satisfaction that they are serving you with every ounce of their being. Lord, in every way, may we all give glory to you. And Father, in our world, in our society that is so sexually charged right now, we pray that you would open eyes to what you always intended to be the design for marriage. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.